Welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Murat, and you can turn today to Joshua chapter 6. We're going to pick up our study in verse 6. I want to begin reading in verse 1. And Father, we ask that you would add your blessings to the word that we are about to study. In Jesus' name, amen. Joshua 6, verse 1. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king, and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war, and shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And the seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the seventh day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priest shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass, when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man, straight before him." Verse 6, "Then Joshua the son of Nun called the priest and said to them, 'Take up the ark of the covenant, and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord.'" Take up the ark. You know, the ark actually had rings on both sides of it. The priest would slip carrying poles through the rings, and then they would hoist the ark up on their shoulders. It was done that way because it was forbidden to touch the ark, symbolizing once again the great separation that exists between the holy God and sinful man. In verse 7 it says, "And he said to the people, 'Proceed and march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the ark of the Lord.'" So get the picture. There were unarmed Israelites, followed by armed soldiers, followed by the priests and the ark, and then they are followed by a rear guard. Verse 8, "So it was, when Joshua had spoken to the people, that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. Joshua spoke, and the people started going. And seven priests marched before God's ark, blowing their trumpets as they went." Verse 9, "The armed men went before the priest who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark, while the priest continued blowing the trumpets. The armed soldiers marched before the priest and the ark, and then there was that rear guard following the priest and the ark, and the whole time that they were moving, those trumpets were just blasting away." Verse 10, "Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, 'You shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout, then you shall shout. For 6 days, no one who marched and circled the city of Jericho could say a word. No one was to taunt Jericho. No one was to yell threats at them or say anything else. Just dead silence, except for those trumpets that are blasting." Verse 11, "So he had the ark of the Lord circle the city, going around it once. Then they came into the camp and lodged in the camp." So they followed the Lord's directions on day one, and they followed them precisely. 12, "And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord. And so Joshua is up early on day number two. Joshua was a good leader. He was up doing his best to prepare everyone else for their assignments on day two, and a leader has to be prepared before anybody else is prepared. Verse 13. Then seven priests, bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns, before the ark of the Lord, went on continually and blew with the trumpets, and the armed men went before them. But the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord, while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. And so, in other words, they did exactly what they did on day one. They did it on day two. They are obeying God because they want to see God work on their behalf. 14. And the second day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. So they did 6 days. In other words, they did the same thing for 6 days. Exactly the same thing. And I suppose right about now the people in Jericho are wondering what is going on with these strange Israelites. I mean, for 6 straight days they march from their camp all the way to our city, blowing those trumpets, circle our city once, and then head back to their camp. Weird. And it has been 6 days, and Jericho is still around. So maybe, you know, they're starting to get a false sense of security. I don't know. They might be feeling safe. Maybe nothing's going to happen after all. 15. But it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner. On that day only, they marched around the city 7 times. The seventh day was the same as the first 6 days, except instead of circling the city once, they circled it 7 times. And then verse 16. And the seventh time it happened, when the priest blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." In other words, Joshua says, "Everybody give God an ovation, as if he has already given you the city of Jericho, because he's about to do it." The Bible says we are to pray believing, and to pray with thanksgiving. It's a good idea to thank God ahead of time for the things you are praying for. And that's what this shouting reminds me of. They are shouting to the Lord, shouting as if the deal is already done. 17. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. Doomed by the Lord to destruction means to be devoted to the Lord, or destroyed, or offered to God. Everything. In other words, no Israelite was to take anything from Jericho. No matter how much they would like to have it, they were to leave it be, destroy it. This was the Lord's fight. He was doing the work. And to acknowledge that, everything, no matter how valuable it is to be devoted to God. In other words, destroyed or offered to Him. But certainly no Israelite was to take anything for themselves. God made that crystal clear, and that's important to see. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things. That would be anything in Jericho. Lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. In other words, don't covet anything that you see in Jericho. Don't even go down that road, because that may lead to taking something that belongs to God that should be offered to Him. And that sin would put the entire Israelite community in danger. Another warning about this thing. 19. but all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord, they shall come into the treasury of the Lord. The valuable metals were to be put in God's treasury, set apart for sacred uses. Unless, of course, these metals, these valuables, were in some way connected to idolatry in Jericho. Then the book of Deuteronomy makes it clear that anything, no matter if it's pure gold or jewelry, if it's connected to idol worship in these nations, then it needs to be destroyed, no matter how valuable it may be. Verse 20. So the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpets. And it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. The whole wall surrounding the entire city collapsed at the same time. And according to an archaeological study that I read a few years ago, the walls fell out, not in. Now you think about that. They fell out. In would be the normal way they would fall when attacked by an outside enemy. I mean, the enemy would rush the city and knock the wall down, and it would fall in. It would never go inside the city and push the walls back out. That wouldn't make any sense. But that's what happened in Jericho. These fell out, proving that it was a miracle. It was God that knocked these walls down flat. 21. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. Everything in that city was destroyed. Everyone in that city was destroyed. Their sins and the refusal to repent brought it upon themselves. 22. But Joshua had said to the two men who had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her. Joshua makes sure that the promise to Rahab and all who took refuge in her house was kept. Rahab is an example of God's mercy in the midst of his wrath, if someone is only willing to turn to him. Because if they are willing to turn to him, he will have mercy on them every time. 23. And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. Now, Rahab and company were saved from destruction, but they were not allowed to come into the camp of Israel until, I suppose, it was certain that they had been converted to the worship of the one true God. God wasn't about to let idolatry and the other sins of Jericho sneak in the back door to Israel. 24. But they burned the city and all that was in it with fire. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. The valuable metals were worth more than the souls of the people who lived there. Referring to an impenitent sinner, the New Testament book of Romans says that they have become altogether worthless. A soul that refuses to repent is worthless to God. These souls in Jericho were worthless because they refused to repent. 25. And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Rahab the harlot took the spiritual bull by the horns. She got serious about serving the one true God. And that had a positive effect, not only on her, but on those who were close to her. Now, that's not to say that everybody in her family went to heaven. I believe Rahab did, but I don't know about the rest of her family, but I do know that they were blessed because of her faith. The Bible says that an unbelieving family member is sanctified by a believing family member. Now, you cannot get someone into eternal life on your coattails, but they can benefit from God's protection because of your devotion to the Lord. 26, then Joshua charged them at that time, saying, "Cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds this city, Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up its gates." The way those walls of Jericho fell was a testimony to a miracle performed by God. And this prophetic word from God was given to Joshua as a warning to anyone who would remove the evidence of that miracle by rebuilding those walls. 27. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout all the country. God's power and God's presence was clearly working in Joshua. That was good news for Israel, but it was bad news for the rest of the Canaanites. The story of Joshua spread, and it brought terror to the enemies of God and Israel throughout the Holy Land. Let's go into chapter 7, verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Achan did what God told Israel not to do. You heard it many times. God said, "Do not take anything from Jericho for yourself." Achan took some stuff from Jericho for himself. 2. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, "Go up and spy out the country." So the men went up and spied out Ai. The next important city to take was Ai. It was about 3 miles from Jericho. Not nearly as large as Jericho, but it was next on God's list. 3. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people. Therefore the people of Ai are few." Israel figures that Ai will be a pushover. It appears as if they were so confident that they didn't even check with God and ask what he thought. That was a mistake. Because if they would have prayed, I believe God would have said, "Listen, there's trouble. Somebody took something from Jericho. There's sin in the camp. And you don't have my blessing." But they didn't. It doesn't say that they looked to God in prayer about this situation. 4. So about 3,000 men went up there from the people. But they fled before the men of Ai. Now, look at this. The soldiers of Ai are fighting back. And Israel runs away. Once Israel realized that the soldiers of Ai were going to put up a fight, they took off running. Now, for some reason, God did not terrify the soldiers from Ai like he did to those in Jericho. And so the Israelites are the ones who are terrified. And they scattered. 5. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shibarim, and struck them down on the descent. Therefore the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Well, their hearts melted, their hearts sank, because I'm sure 36 Israelites are dead. That's one reason. But even worse, God let it happen. He let it happen. What happened to God? Why the change from what happened in Jericho? Where was God? And nobody has any answers. Nobody knows what's going on. And so their heart melted because they don't know what happened to God. And Joshua didn't have any answers either. So verse 6, it says, then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. Joshua didn't have any answers. He didn't know what happened. And he didn't pretend to have any answers. As a result, he just started seeking God with all of his heart on behalf of Israel. A good leader doesn't have all the answers, but a good leader stays in touch with God so that he knows what to do and how to correct anything that may be wrong. 7. And Joshua said, alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Joshua says, God, why did you command us to cross over the Jordan River if you knew we would be killed over here? It's that same question that sometimes people ask today. If God knows everything, then he knows when something bad will happen to someone. So why doesn't he stop it from happening? Or why doesn't he just redirect things, redirect the person so that they don't have to experience it? It's a good question. Tough question. Verse 8, O Lord, Joshua says, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? In other words, God, how am I supposed to comfort and encourage your people after this? How am I supposed to assure them that you are strong enough and that you care enough about them to give us any kind of a victory in the future? What am I supposed to say to them now? How am I supposed to reassure them? When God allows evil, it's kind of tough sometimes to explain to some people that God is good. But he is good. And he is not the author of evil. Sin brings evil. And he will make that clear to Joshua here. For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off your name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name? In other words, Joshua wraps up this prayer by saying, God, the enemy has new life. Before they were afraid to fight us. Now they believe they can beat us. The enemy has the momentum, Lord. We are finished. And right now your reputation is shot. But God's reply, verse 10. So the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? And it's not that God didn't hear Joshua's prayer. And it's not that God didn't want him to pray. But the fact is, Joshua needs to get up. He needs to do something. In addition to prayer, there's trouble. God wants him to get up. There's work to be done. Verse 11. Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. Israel has sinned. Well, actually, one man sinned. But God cannot bless the nation as a whole until that sin is removed. So he says, Israel has sinned. Israel has sinned. Last part of verse 11. For they have even taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived, or hid. They have hidden it. And they have also put it among their own stuff. This was a willful sin. The person sinned against God, and he also sinned against his own conscience. That's clear from the fact that he hid his sin, and he hid the stuff that he stole. He knew he did wrong. Boy, anytime we have to hide our actions, that ought to set off alarms in our brains. Wrong. We're doing something wrong. 12. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turn their backs before their enemies because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed from among you. In other words, God says, I cannot continue with you unless you confess the sin, punish the sinner, and make right what he did wrong. And it's the same today with Christians. Yeah, we are God's people, and He loves us, but He cannot bless us and fellowship with us as long as we harbor unconfessed sin in our life. 13. Get up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. And so by order of God, everyone must purify themselves. And that would be done through repentance, good works, and confession, prayer. They must be prepared to be searched, because tomorrow God is coming to search the camp for that item that should have never been taken. 14. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to family, to the families, and the family which the Lord takes shall come by households, and the household which the Lord takes shall come by man. And so the process is going to be a slow one, and God even has a purpose for doing it that way as well. Verse 15. Then it shall be that he who is taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. And all sin is disgraceful. If a sinner does not feel disgrace and ashamed of their sin, it isn't because the sin is not shameful. It is because their conscience has grown dull from too much sinning. But we're going to see what happens next time in verse 16. And Father, we thank you for your word. Help us to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Until next time, Mike Moret here. So long, everyone.